God, we come before you today and we thank you for, Lord, everything that you are is a standard of perfect, and we don't look like that on our own. And yet your heart has been drawn to us, and you've done it all to make us pure, to make us right, to that when we receive forgiveness, we're restored into this incredible standing, this incredible place with you. And Jesus, we just exalt you and thank you. There's something so awesome when a good and perfect God would be so drawn to us and would elevate us to that place of fellowship with you. God, we thank you so much. And Lord, as we meet today, it's just a joy to sing and ascribe to you the glory that you're due. That's what we get to do. And I think it's awesome when, Lord, just a day like today with Bishop Jacob here, that the kingdom of heaven is present in a way where we really are celebrating that there's one great bride of Christ, there's one great church worldwide, and we're united in faith. We're reunited as brothers, sisters, and today, God, may your name be glorified. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you, Holy Spirit, and that you're present with us. And Lord, as we look at the Bible, we just want you to come and give us understanding that would shape us more in your likeness, and the way we treat others, and the way we would honor you, the way our lives of worship would be a 24/7 influence on us. So Lord, in all of this, we just hand to you today, God, our time. We give you our best praise we have, and we bless you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys can please take a seat. So here's how it's going to work today. When I found out Bishop Jacob was going to be here or could be here, well, that's an easy yes. Please come. And so I'm going to go short today, and because we need to hear a report and hear what's going on. The good news is it sounds like where it's been historically the end of the year that Bishop Jacob's come, it's going to be in about 5-6 months maybe, and we'll just give him the whole service and hear what the Lord's doing, which will be absolutely fantastic. So that's awesome. Well, it's good to be here, and we're in this short time. This is like part one, right? And then it builds to part two, right? And with him. But we've been reading through 1 Samuel, and it's taken a chapter a day. It's gearing us up for 2020 when we read through the Bible in a year. And I hope these readings are going awesome. So we're going to look at yesterday's reading, chapter 23. There's a couple verses there. You can open up to 1 Samuel 23. It's going to be a short clip. But how many of you, not counting your spouses, how many of you have had a true best friend? I don't know if that's half-ish about. It's cool. I've had a series. I don't know how I can answer that. I don't know that I have, because I've, you know, when I was six, we moved and I lost him. And then, you know, and then I got a best friend in college and he ditched me for Catholic seminary. He's a priest today. He was awesome. He's still my best man. But and then in seminary, there were four of us, three other guys, and we did everything together. And that was like a sweet time. And we did this thing where, you're going to judge me, I don't even care. But there's this TV show called Smallville back in the day. And we had a Smallville watch party in a dorm room, and all it took was Smallville and beer, and it was awesome, and the four of us. And one by one, we invited a girl to join us, and Andrea was the first one. And if you invited a girl to the Smallville group watch party, she was a keeper, and you had to marry her. So Andrea was the first one in, and it was awesome. So, and she's like really proud of that, I think. So, she, you know, we talked about jealousy last week. I can't say I'm jealous, but it sure feels like it. Because what she has is she has a best friend that she's had since fifth grade. And I just look at that and go, that is incredible. And they're still like best friends today. They have a weekly phone call. Sometimes it's more than that, but they have at least a weekly phone call where they connect, and it's, I don't get her. I know that it's Corey time. Like it's, I'm off. Everybody's off. Andrea gets her friend, and it's just awesome. We're planning a vacation next summer. Our families, like it's one of those friendships that you look at and go, gosh, that's awesome. It's so healthy. Everything about it is just good, which is awesome. And that's how she's wired, the deep, you know. And we're going to look at a friendship today, Jonathan, David. We've talked about Jonathan a couple times, but this one's just the friendship. Real briefly today, this is an incredible example of a godly friendship. So 1 Samuel 23, four verses. We're going to start at verse 15. 15 is your contextual statement, okay? This just kind of sets up what's going on. It says this, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. So David's on the run, and King Saul, who's got, I mean, he's got an army, he's got all these resources, is after him, okay? And then it says this in verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. And this is just one more example. There've been the two of them are paired together multiple times in 1 Samuel that we've seen, but there's something about their friendship that literally transcends blood relation. I mean, it's so much deeper, so incredibly powerful the way these two come together. It's a brotherhood without being physically, you know, genetically related. And isn't it fascinating that Saul, who's the king, has every resource. In fact, even in 1 Samuel, they're spies. Well, they're just trying to get into the good graces of the king, but they're like, hey, David's hanging out in our town, you know? And he's like, go check again and then come back and let me know. And they do that. I mean, they're trying to help. Saul, with all his resources, can't get David. And yet the best friend knows how to find him, even though he's on the run. Isn't there, there's just something about that. And then you see it's like an extreme amount of loyalty that this friendship is built on. Loyal to each other in such a powerful way. And here's what I love about that. So there's the wedding verses out of the scripture, right? Ecclesiastes 4, if you're familiar with this. Check this out. So it says, two are better than one, okay, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who's alone when he falls and doesn't have another to lift him up. You know who wrote that? Solomon. Traditionally, it said Solomon. This is David's son. Where do you think Solomon learned about loyalty and learned about partnership in life? He learned it from his dad. His dad and this, you know, his uncle Jonathan that he never got to meet. Isn't this incredible? And this is what it is. Like loyalty is where you're so interlocked in each other. And like nothing is gonna separate you. So, you know. Jonathan's dealing with this whole commandment issue, the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother so that it should go well with you, right? It's a commandment that he lives by because he's a pretty obedient guy. And yet at this time, his own father is going against the Lord's will. And so he's not breaking the commandment as he chooses a loyalty to his friend. This is actually the Lord's will in this. The last point I want to make on this is the underlying aspect of their relationship. This friendship is built on both God's love and his promises. And I think there's something for us in that. When a friendship is built on God's promises, that's pretty incredible. For instance, in verse 16, it's really common language in the Hebrew that the Old Testament was written, where it says, Jonathan rose and strengthened his hand. That actually happens all the time in the Old Testament. Most Bibles use the word encouraged, most translations do. And he encouraged David, which is totally what it is, but the literal is he strengthened his hand. But this is the only time in the Old Testament where "in God" is tacked onto it. And just like if we had looked at the next two verses in that Ecclesiastes 4, that's where Solomon writes, and you know, he says, "A threefold cord is not easily broken." It's where you have two. It's where you have a David and a Jonathan, but you have a third. You have the Lord, and you're weaved, you're braided together. Like, that's inseparable. And so for Jonathan to be strengthening David, it's not just, "I believe in you, you can do it." It's in God. It's understanding that there's a godliness aspect of this relationship. And then in the very next verse, 17, like, because I said this has to do with God's promises, God's love and God's promises. That's how this relationship is formed. So Jonathan knows that David is the king. He's going to be the next king. It's supposed to be Jonathan originally, right? And this is where, we've talked about this, I know, but Jonathan would have been the perfect king. He had every attribute you'd ever want. He was so courageous, faithful, obedient, respectful, took risk for the Lord. I guess that's called faithful, right? And he didn't blow it. The reason he's not going to be as king is because his daddy blew it, and it was just one of the cycles of the punishments that Saul got. And it stinks for Jonathan. So when Jonathan says, this is verse 17, he says, "Hey, don't fear. The hand of Saul is not going to find you. David, you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Even my dad knows that. You got to understand, this is the Hebrew. It's saying, "I'm going to be your number two." That's what that means. And it's the equivalent of his chief of staff. The king's chief of staff. Jonathan's saying, "I want to be your chief of staff." Or in today's language, it'd be, "I'll be your prime minister. But I'm going to be your number two." And this is really important, the distinction here. It's not, "I'm going to be your vice king," like a vice president, like the second in line. This has nothing to do with that. The way he's using this word, Mordecai, later at the end of Esther, this word is used twice. It was used for Mordecai, who became the number two. He was not heir to the throne in a foreign government, but he was the number two, the prime minister. And then it was also used at the end of Second Chronicles. And it has nothing to do with being an heir. He's given that up. Even though he would have been great, and that was the original plan, Jonathan, in his loyalty, it's built on the promises of God. He says, "I'm here to serve you, David. I'm gonna be your number two, and I'm gonna do everything for you." And that there's no expectation of becoming king. Even if David would die, it would go to his heir. It would not go to Jonathan. There's just something really incredible. The depth of loyalty, but encouraging him in God. This is built on the promises of God. And then the last verse here, and it says the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. If you like the Hebrew, the literal word is they cut a covenant. And in fact, that's most of the time in the Old Testament, they cut covenants. They don't make covenants, they actually cut them. And do you know where this is going? It gets gruesome, right? but God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. And what when two people would make a covenant, what they do is they take the sacrificial animal and they just slice the thing right in half, and they spread it out. And sometimes they'll actually walk right through it. They cut the covenant. And what they do is, this is saying, if I would break the covenant with you, let what's been done to this carcass be done to me. May I be split in two. That's how devoted they were. And it was the symbolic, the visual act of what a covenant was. It wasn't just a loose promise, and it wasn't just their word. It was, I will die. I will be laid out if I would ever break this covenant. When I see this text, and again, when I think of Jonathan, when I think of David, and I just love the friendship, the depth of friendship. it seems to have come on quickly in Scripture, and it looked like God orchestrated that in a way that just man just didn't make it happen, the way David and Jonathan loved each other. And I'm going to pray. About half of you raised your hands earlier, and about half of you didn't. And if you want a friendship, I mean a literal God-ordained friendship, the best way we do it is we pray and ask God, bring it. And if you're sitting here going, well, most of my friends don't know Jesus and kind of gets me in trouble sometimes, I mean, you know, you go off there. Let's pray for a relationship, a friendship that would strengthen one another's hands in God, just like Jonathan and David. I absolutely believe he answers this. So let's do it. Jesus, we just call down today, God, that heaven and you're the Lord of heaven's armies. You have everything at disposal. And Lord, today, I want to pray especially for those, God, longing for a friendship and not just a casual an acquaintance, but someone to empty a soul to and to go raw and just understand one another and love one another and encourage each other in God. And so Jesus, for those desiring today, God, would you orchestrate, whether it's a meeting, whether it's a re-meeting, whether it's a new depth that you would bring up, but God, that we would find, even in this church, that we are gaining these Christ-centered friendships that are for the encouragement of one another, that are for glorifying you, honoring every promise you've spoken in Scripture and to us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray for these and invite that today, and thank you for all that you're about in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.